Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
On the fear of the Lord. I'm telling you, this is doing more in me than anything. A lot of times what I preach is really for me, y'all. You guys just get to listen along, maybe. I want to walk through the scriptures this morning. Thank you, guys. We are so blessed. You guys, yeah, we are so blessed to have these Levites. I'm telling you, the minstrels. I'm really got an echo here, Paul. Do I need to back up a little bit, maybe? Maybe I'm too far forward. What do you think? It is really, really up here close. Is that just me hearing that, or do you guys hear it too? Oh, sorry. Well, I want to walk through the scriptures and discover together the pattern that's in the scriptures concerning what I'm going to preach today. I'm going to try to teach today, not preach. You know, I listen to myself on Facebook, and I go, why are you yelling? It's like, so I'm going to teach. I think I get the preach on me, and I get real intense, and my husband knows how intense I can be. Where is he? Oh, there you are. Yes. So it seems like before God manifests his glory, there must be some divine order. Once his glory is revealed, there's a great blessing. But also once his glory is revealed, any irreverence, disorder, or disobedience is met with immediate judgment. We're going to go through the Old Testament and look at some things this morning. So let's go to the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. Children are dismissed. I didn't know that was up there. Sorry. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The earth became formless and chaotic. There was no order, but disorder. Though the Spirit of God hovered and brooded over this chaos, he would not move upon it until the Word of God was released. Now that's, I'm going to say that again. Though the Spirit of God was hovering and brooded over the chaos, he would not move upon it until the Word of God was released. With God's spoken words, divine order was set into operation on this planet. God prepared the earth for 6 days before he released his glory into it, and he took special care in the garden. He had planted it for his own. Then God created his man. Man was the focus of God's creation. And I talked about this last week. When you think that God put the stars in the heavens with his fingers, the galaxies, he formed the earth with his hands, and then he looked for a little tiny bit of speck, and he put all of his focus on this man that he created. And you think, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why would you bother with puny mortal man or be infatuated with Adam's sons? Yet what honor was given to men? You've delegated to them mastery over all that you've made, making everything subservient to their authority. If we could get a hold of this. You know, you think about Google Earth. You know, when you go on Google Earth and you put an address in it, it goes from the world and all of a sudden it goes, you know, to that one address. That's what God did with man. It blows my mind. Once the garden was prepared, God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Science has found every chemical element of the human body resident in the earth's crust. God designed both an engineering and scientific wonder in man. Just to think about your eyes. I mean, think about our body. We don't even think about how intricate. God spent 6 days bringing order to the earth, then he brought order into man's body. Once divine order was achieved, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God literally breathed his spirit into the human body. Man was created in the image and the likeness of God. And then woman was taken from the sight of man, and neither had any clothing or any covering, for they were both naked and not ashamed. The man and his wife, and were not ashamed. All other creatures were given coverings. Animals had fur, birds had feathers, fish had scales or shells, but man did not need an outer covering, for the psalmist tells us that God crowned him with glory and honor. The Hebrew word for crowned is atar. It means to encircle or surround. In essence, the man and woman were clothed with the glory of the Lord and didn't need natural clothing. The blessing this first couple experienced is indescribable. The garden yielded its strength without having to cultivate it. The animals were in harmony with man. There was no sickness, disease, or poverty. But best of all, this couple had the privilege of walking with God in his glory. God brought divine order by his word and spirit. Then his glory was revealed. Blessing abounded, but then came the fall. The Lord God commanded the man not to eat of the fruit of the tree. We all know that story, but of the knowledge of good and evil, for to disobey would be immediate spiritual death. Mocking God, Satan says, he challenged God's word, and he twisted it with contradiction, saying, "You'll not surely die. For God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." They were already like God. They were made in his image. Then Adam, with full knowledge of his actions, chose to disobey God. His irreverence was nothing less than high treason. When this happened, judgment followed. At once, Adam and Eve knew they were naked. The glory had departed, leaving them uncovered and separated from God in a state of spiritual death. The futile attempt that they used to cover themselves with leaves and fig leaves, to clothe themselves with the work of their own hands. God saw what they'd done. He pronounced judgment upon them and clothed them with the tunic of skins, most likely a lamb, foreshadowing the Lamb of God who would come and restore man's fellowship back with God. He was slain before the foundation of the world. Then the fallen couple was driven from the garden where eternal life was found. Judgment was severe. The result of Adam's irreverence and disobedience in the presence of God's glory. Several years now, hundreds of years pass, and God finds my friend in Abram. God makes a covenant of promise with Abram and changes his name to Abraham. Through this man's obedience, the promises of God are once again secured for generations to come. Abraham's descendants ended up in Egypt as slaves for more than 400 years, and in their hardship, God raises up a prophet and a deliverer named Moses. Once the descendants of Abraham's were delivered out of bondage, God brings them into the wilderness. And it is at the wilderness of Mount Sinai that God outlines his plan to dwell with his people. That was always his plan. "I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt that I may dwell among them." Once again, God will walk with man, for this has always been his desire. Yet because of man's fallen state, God cannot dwell with him. So he instructs Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And the sanctuary was called the tabernacle. And that in itself could be months of teaching, which is really awesome and detailed, all pointing back to Jesus. But we won't go into that now. But before God's glory comes, there first must be divine order. Therefore, God carefully instructs Moses how to build the tabernacle. He's very specific on all the points of who to build it and who's to serve in it. These instructions were detailed in their materials, measurements, furnishings, and offerings. In fact, the specific instructions fill many chapters in the book of Exodus. This man-made sanctuary reflects the heavenly one. You can see in Hebrews 8:5, Exodus 25:40. It is of extreme importance that all was done exactly as shown. This would provide the divine order necessary for the king's glory would be manifest in their presence. An offering was received from the congregation that supplied all the materials needed: gold, silver, bronze, purple, blue, scarlet, threads, fine linen, skins, furs, acacia wood, oils, spices, precious stones. The Lord told Moses, then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Ur, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I've filled him with the Spirit of God, with the wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts." And when I thought about this, I thought about God has put gifts in our body. It's all in the house, everything we need to manifest the glory of God. Like with William, you know, the wood, and Neil, and I mean, we had people, you know, Cynthia did the curtains. I mean, God is, the gifts are in the house, y'all. He goes on to say, "Moreover, I've appointed Oholabab," go ahead, have a shot at it, "son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan." Can you imagine your name that this today? Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan, to help him. See, he brings helpers too. There's the gifts of the Spirit. There's gifts of helps, administration. See, when nobody's competing and comparing, everybody's just doing what God has put in them to do, and it makes a beautiful tabernacle. That's like us. We're like a beautiful, we're all a puzzle piece. And we come together submitting one to another in the fear of God. We make a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. And they will know we're his disciples because we love one another. "Also, I've given him ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you." God's Spirit was on these men to bring divine order. God's Spirit is on these musicians to bring the glory, to bring us into God's presence. The Spirit of God working through men joined in humility and harmony with God's word would once again bring about divine order. Then these skilled men began working on the tabernacle. They made the curtains, screens, poles. They forged the ark of the testimony, the table of showbread, the gold lampstands, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering and bronze laver. They made the priestly garments and the anointing oil, according to all that the Lord had commanded. So the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it, just so. And Moses blessed them, and he said, then the Lord spoke to Moses, "On the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." Do you see how detailed God is on this? God's instructions were so specific that the tabernacle had to be erected on that exact day. The first day of the first month arrived. Moses and the skilled artisans raised the tabernacle. The book of Exodus goes into elaborate detail to describe the design and the construction of the tabernacle. Hope maybe one day we'll do a study on that. The tabernacle was surrounded by a rectangular fence with a gate which enclosed an outer courtyard area. An altar for burnt offerings, sacrifices stood in the courtyard. Deeper into the courtyard, a screen sectioned off the holy place from the rest of the area. And even deeper, a curtain created a barrier to the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And this was a curtain about 3 feet thick, that when they said the veil was rent, that's what tore right in the middle on the day that Jesus said, "It is finished," and the sky got dark, and the veil was rent to go into the Holy of Holies, where only the priests could go in, and they had to do it a certain way, or they'd drop dead in the presence of the Lord. But then he read in Moses, so Moses finished the work. This is this picture of the tabernacle. So Moses finished the work. Everything was ready now. Divine order was in place by the word of God, and people submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is key. Now notice what happens in the next verse. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Do you know that you are the tabernacle of God? Christ in me, my hope of glory. As we yield, as we give him our whole heart, as we allow the members in the body of Christ to help us take off our grave clothes, as we wash each other's feet. I do not believe you can be free alone. You need the body. You need people to speak the truth in love to you, that you'll grow up, that the bride of Christ will grow up and mature and be spotless and without blemish as we love one another, as we submit to one another in the fear of God. Divine order was attained, and God revealed his glory. Most of us in the church lack an understanding of the glory of God, me included, as I'm reading and learning. What is the glory of the Lord? First of all, the glory is not a cloud. Even though the cloud is mentioned almost every time, God's glory is manifested in the scripture. And the reason is God hides himself in the cloud. He's too magnificent for mankind to behold. If the cloud did not screen out his countenance, all around him would be consumed. It says, and he, Moses, said, please show me your glory. But God said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Mortal flesh cannot stand in the presence of the holy Lord of his glory, in his glory. When Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, in Exodus, it says this. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightnings flashing, the sound of trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. The difference between Moses and the children of Israel is Moses had the fear of God. The children of Israel were afraid of God. Because Moses could go right in, lest we die, it goes on to say. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. I have some scripture here that came to me and goes on to say, make sure that you never refuse to listen to God when he speaks. For the God who spoke on earth from Sinai is the same God who speaks now from heaven. The earth was rocked at the sound of the voice from the mountain. But now, as he promised once for all, I will not only shake the systems of the world, but also the unseen powers in the heavenly realm. The once and for all indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Now, this happened when Jesus rose from the dead, but you know what? He's coming back. And there's another shaking that's happening. 1 Peter 1, Hebrews 12. Since we are now receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, you have the rights in that kingdom. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed into the kingdom of light, and you have an inheritance in that kingdom. You have rights in that unshakable kingdom. We should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, filled with awe, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a holy, consuming fire. It's easy for some people to think because God is love that he's a sugar daddy. Our God is a holy fire. 1 Timothy says, oh, there's my Peter scripture. For he is the exalted God, the only powerful, the king over every king, and the Lord of power. He alone is the immortal God dwelling in unapproachable light of divine glory. No one has ever seen his fullness, nor can they. For all the glory and endless authority of the universe belongs to him forever and ever. And can I hear an amen? Unapproachable light. When you think of this, do you consider a wood fire? He's a consuming fire. A consuming fire would not be contained in our fireplace. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The type of fire that burns in your fireplace does not produce perfect light. It contains darkness. It's approachable, and you can look at it. So let's move on to a more intense light. Consider a laser beam. It's very focused and intense light, but it's still not perfect light. It is approachable, and you can look at it. Consider the sun. The sun is enormous and unapproachable, big and powerful, but it still contains darkness with the fire of its light. Paul says to Timothy, it's unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see. Paul could very easily write this because he experienced this measure of light on the road to Damascus. And he related this in the book of Acts to King Agrippa when he said, at midday, O king, along the road I saw light from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun shining around me. Paul said his light was brighter than the noonday sun. Take a moment and try to look directly at a midday sun. It's difficult to look at the sun unless it's veiled with a cloud. God in his glory exceeds this brilliance manyfold. Paul did not see the Lord's face. He only saw the light illuminating from him. For he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" He could not see his form or his features in his face. He was so blinded by the light that it emanated from his glory, overwhelming even the brightness of a Middle Eastern sun. Perhaps this explains why both the prophets Joel and Isaiah stated that in the last days, when his glory of the Lord is revealed, the sun will be turned into darkness. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. God's glory will overcome all other light. And he is the perfect and all-consuming light. Isaiah said, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. This will teach us the fear of the Lord. God's glory is so overpowering that when he came before the children of Israel in the midst of the dark cloud at Sinai, the people cried out in terror and drew back. Moses described it. Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. So it was. When you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we will die. Though they saw him shrouded in the thick darkness of a cloud, it could not hide the brilliance of the glory of God. So what is the glory of the Lord? So we return to Moses' request on the Mount Sinai when he said, please show me your glory. Glory means something weighty in the Greek. It speaks of splendor, abundance, honor. The Hebrew word for glory used by Moses in this instance was kabod, defined as something weighty. It's a weight of something. Its definition also speaks of splendor. Show me yourself in all your splendor. is what Moses was saying. But look carefully how God responded to that. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. This is what God says to Moses when he asked to show me your glory. Moses requested all of his glory, and God referred to it as all of my goodness. Goodness, good in the widest sense. In other words, nothing is withheld. When God says, I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you, it made me think of earthly kings when they enter the throne room. His name is always announced by proclamation. Then he enters in his splendor, even in the United States. The President of the United States, and they say his name, and in he walks. So in essence, that is exactly what God did for Moses. He is saying, I will proclaim my own name and pass by you in all of my splendor. We see then that the glory of the Lord is everything that makes God, God. That's what the glory of the Lord is. All of his characteristics, authority, power, wisdom, literally the immeasurable weight and magnitude of God are contained within God's glory. Nothing is hidden, nothing held back. We are told that the glory of the Lord is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Many have claimed that they've seen visions of Jesus and looked upon his face, and that's very possible. Paul described it. He said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. His glory is revealed by darkened glass. For no man can look upon his fully unveiled glory and live. But the disciples looked at Jesus' face after he rose from the dead. In John 21, after the resurrection, the disciples ate a fish breakfast with Jesus on the Sea of Tiberias. The disciples walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, but their eyes were restrained. These all beheld his face because he did not openly display his glory. In contrast, John saw the Lord in the spirit and had a totally different encounter than breakfast with him on the sea. John saw him in the glory, and he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garments down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, and his head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes flames of fire. Notice his countenance was like the shining sun in its strength. The reason that John could see this because he was in the spirit. In Isaiah, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He was in the spirit, the one who sat on the throne. Moses could not look upon God's face, for Moses was in his natural physical body. The glory of the Lord is all that makes up God. This far surpassing our ability to comprehend and understand. For even the mighty cherubims cover their face with their wings as they continue to cry, holy, holy, holy in awe and overwhelming wonder. The four living creatures before his throne cry, holy, holy. That's not it, is it? Whenever the living, let me see. The four living creatures before his throne cry, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We must remember we serve the one who created the universe and the earth. He's from everlasting and will be to everlasting. There is no other like him. In his wisdom, he purposely withheld the revelation of his glory to see if we will serve him with love and reverence or turn our attention to that which receives glory on the earth. Everything else pales in comparison to him. And I want you to know that the reason that I'm pastoring this church today is because Jesus changed my life. I've had a life-changing encounter with the glory of God, like many of you. in the face of Jesus, in the middle of my own pain and uncertainty and confusion, so that I know with absolute certainty that wherever you are today, whatever moments look like for you, whatever your life looks like, God is just a breath away, just a prayer. And if you're ready to put your trust in Jesus and you're tired of struggling through this life alone, I want to invite you to open up your life to Jesus and let him bring the forgiveness that you've longed in your soul, the freedom that you were created for, and the future that only God could imagine for you. So I want to lead you in one simple prayer. It's just one sentence. Jesus, I give you my life. Say that with me right now. Jesus, I give you my life. Now, when you say that down in the depths of your heart, you are taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. Christ in us, our hope of glory. Now, if you did that today for the first time, you need to tell somebody. Tell someone you gave your heart to Jesus. Get around people who also have that same life on the inside of them so you can start a journey in discovery. All that God has and is and wants to be in your life, you cannot do it alone. God has a call on your life, and you can only fulfill it in community with the body of Christ. The hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. So, Father, I thank you today that your word has gone forth. Father, we thank you that just as Moses prayed, show us your glory, God. Let the glory that's on the inside of us, Father, as these grave clothes fall off, as we speak truth to one another in love, as we let people in our life, as we get vulnerable, God, and wash each other's feet, God, transparent. Father, I thank you for bringing down the walls of religion and shame and pride that we can be real, Father, with one another and pray one for another that we may be whole. So today, God, thank you for the move of your Spirit on our hearts. Let everybody hear what you want them to do. God, don't let us be forgetful hearers, but let us be doers of what you're speaking, and we'll be blessed in our deeds. Father, I thank you for that. Father, I thank you make your face to shine upon these people. Let your peace take them, God, this week in the world to be love and to be light. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages, or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening and have a good day.